Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the understanding we need to have about what's going on here in the devil's world, why it's going on the way it is, and why you allow it. Because you have a plan that supersedes the evil. Because you overcome the evil with the good. And the ultimate good is Jesus, and your work through him on our behalf, making it possible for you to reconcile yourself to us on the basis of your work and your work alone. And we take advantage of that by faith in Jesus and then rebound when we adjust to your justice. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated and subsequently made available for recall application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we've hit a stall point here where we're going to look at some words. We were in Romans 2:5, where expanded translation was or is, because of your hardness of unrepentant heart, you store up, accumulate for yourself wrath against the day of wrath, even the disclosure of the just judgment from the God. And of course, this is Jesus judging the unbeliever for their failure to reconcile to God by means of grace and faith. And it's totally free because Jesus, God paid the price. I mean, that's the point of it. He set this whole thing up so that it was all on him. And the reason for that is because it had to be on him. You know, that we think that, oh man, it's sad that the fall happened. But no, actually, that was actually a good thing because God's turning the curse into a blessing. And anybody who will can be saved. All they got to do is believe in Jesus. It's kind of, I mean, it's ridiculous that people don't. But hey, people are arrogant. The words translated heart, hardness, unrepentant, and judgment in this verse brought us some doctrines to look at, and we're presently looking at the doctrine of the heart, which we're into maybe four or five classes at this point. We're getting close to the end, because there's a bunch of compartments in the heart we're looking at. And these compartments are where we arrange data for our thinking. And it's important to understand this, because everything that's going on in our, we go before God, is occurring in our heart. In fact, the Bible says so. God looks at the heart. Well, why does it say that? Well, because that's where the choices are made. And then choices ultimately end up in action. So when they talked about Samuel and David, and Samuel was looking at all the nice big boys that were in the room, and God says, no, none of these guys are the guy. So there's a guy that ain't here. It's supposed to be the guy. So Samuel had to put the kibosh on the show until David showed up, because they didn't even think he was... had any standing to even be at the party. Well, he was the man. He was the man of the hour. So, and it was because of the way he thought. It was all about his orientation to God and the Word of God and his humility. Even though he had, I mean, David had many issues. We all have issues. But it's not about that. It's about God's work in us by means of his grace on the basis of the doctrine. And that was what set David apart. He had a comprehension of the doctrine. He was positive to the Word in a way that apparently his brothers weren't, because he was able to fulfill objectives for the nation and was characterized as a man after God's own heart, not because of his lack of sin, but because of his positive listening to the plan of God. And that really is the issue, because remember, God's power overwhelms the evil of the devil. At the moment, we're looking at the compartments of the heart, and last time we started discussing the conscience. We got a couple paragraphs into that, so I backed up to it. We noted that the Greek word syndiasis means to know with, and the Latin translation is conscientia. That means joint knowledge, or knowledge as a standard of reference. So what we have here with the word conscience, which is in our context, has to do with the transliteration of a translation. And there's a lot of words in the Bible that are like that. It's very common to have a first of all, you can have a transliteration, which goes straight from the original to the English. A word like hallelujah, that's a transliteration of the Hebrew for praise God. So anytime we're getting to the hallelujah season, but people don't know what they're talking about when they're singing the songs, generally, because they don't have any doctrine. It's ritual without reality, or can be. But when you understand it, it's true. Hallelujah means praise God. So when you hear that word, that's a direct transliteration from the Hebrew. That, interestingly enough, goes Hebrew, Greek, boom, English, same word. Now here again we have the goes from from the sundiasis to conscientia to conscience. So it's a Latin, and that, again, that happens fairly frequently in the Bible as well, New Testament Bible. Why? Well, because the early part of the church was run by the Romans. At least it became run by the Romans. So as it was removed from Jerusalem, then Judea, under the discipline of the priest nation, the Roman client nation, became the group of people who were carrying the word. So, you know, for years, I mean, it's really kind of sad that the Dark Ages came out of this eventually. Not a good thing. But the Roman Church, and for that matter, the Church in Constantinople, Eastern, they used Latin. And then for years and years and years, almost 1,000 years, it wasn't until the Luther and the boys started going back to the original and were saying, this ain't right. So that's where the Protestant Reformation came, which is basically a reset on the church, and that ultimately became the basis for all the prosperity we have at this point. And we're approaching another Dark Ages. We're going to be a spiritual Dark Ages before a temporal Dark Age, if it happens. You know, who knows? But it could happen that way. Depends on how much time we have, or we could have an exit resurrection. So, either way, but I guess you could call the tribulation a Dark Age, because there's just nothing going on the earth really that is positive at all. It's all about Satan having his shot. The conscience is divided into two parts. There's a place where the norms and standards that are developed from Bible doctrine, and a place where carnal cosmic norms and standards are developed from the world and the old sin nature. So people have norms and standards no matter where they're from, whether or not they're right or wrong. I mean, they basically mirror the culture. So, I mean, that's where you get concepts of racism. People's consciences, I'm not saying it's right, have a negative view of certain people because of their race, which is, of course, the Bible says, well, the New Testament says that's wrong. All right? Now, the Old Testament doesn't say that. So you got to realize where we're at. I mean, if you want to look at it, technically, the Old Testament is racist. You might say, oh, that's bad. Well, no, it's not, because who is the premier race? Jews. The Old Testament is all about bringing the seed of the woman into the earth. Okay? And so the channel of the seed of the woman ends up being through the Jewish tree, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God separated the nation specifically for that purpose. That would be Genesis 11. So that whole period of time was designed for separation. Now we get to the church age, and now the whole game has changed. Now, a lot of people don't get that. But so people who are racist, or tend to be oriented to legalism that comes from the Old Testament. And it's in the Bible. You can say that's not there, but it is. There's a lot of racism. If you want to, from the way they define it, it's there. Now, the New Testament, it's gone. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. Okay? Well, the problem is these people go back to the Old Testament for their doctrine rather than the New. And so the racism comes out of that. It's wrong. I mean, for the church. And that's why, ultimately, slavery got eliminated. It had nothing to do with the Old Testament. It's all about the New. And it was a rolling forward of the revelation related to the Greek in the New Testament. So in England and Europe, where it began to go away first, especially England, client nation. I mean, they were the reigning kind of client nation during that period. You could say we were incipient in getting there. Maybe not quite there. France was a real laggard. And so was Spain. But nonetheless, they were previous client nations that had slavery a lot longer. The United States hardly had any. Very little. A couple percent of the people who came over here or were brought over here. So it was mostly South America and the Caribbean. So anyways, the point is that the conscience of those people is established by the culture. And at the time, 1800s, that was the norm and standard. And it had been that way forever. All the way back to, I don't know, probably back into the, not quite to the Garden of Eden. Certainly before the flood. So, you know, whatever. And the Bible talks about it. I mean, the word in the New Testament the word slave is used all over the place. And most of the times it's translated new into the modern English as servant. And that's actually a disservice, because we really need to understand these people were slaves. Slaves, literal. People owned people. Did I say it's wrong? It's not against the word of God until you get to the New Testament. So it depends on where you live. Now it is. Because the church is... When you get to the church, there's all that's gone. And church people should not have any racism. Okay? Because of their understanding of what's going on with the church. Now, the people can do what they want. I mean, well, technically they can't, but they do. All right? So under the conscience, is, unless the conscience is seared, the decisions a person makes are generally aligned with the norms and standards that have been programmed into their conscience from the culture they grew up in. So that's where the norms and standards come from. All right? Right or wrong? I mean, you go to an Islamic country or a Muslim country, they're mostly wrong. I mean, they have discrimination against everything. Okay? Women, they have slavery still. So all the things that the church does away with, they keep. I mean, that's typical of Satan. So that's what he does. So, and he's always late, too, to the party. If you think about it, what he's done to the church in many cases, he's actually caused the church to be, less effective by hooking it back into the legalism of the Old Testament. Because that influences the capacity of the church to preach the grace of God. Okay? To the world. So Satan's done that on purpose. He has caused the church to be less effective because of the legalism that comes out of the Old Testament. Now, it's in there. I'm not saying it's not. But it's not for us. You see? So that's how he uses. See, Satan uses God's word against God through the people who don't understand what's going on. That'd be us. Okay? So we got to be real careful when we make assessments. So we start, again, when we read the Bible, we start, boom, actually right around Acts 16, 17, 18. Boom! That's where we jump in. Because until then, it ain't happening, baby. Acts 16, 17, 18. That's where we start. That with Paul. And everything else comes back out of that context. Okay, doesn't mean we get rid of it, but its priority is Paul. And that's late Acts. So, you know, then you go back and look everything else in the context. And again, the scripture is all beneficial. You just have to understand where it fits. But you don't start in Genesis 1 and you don't start in Leviticus. You start in Acts 16. Not even the cross. All right? You start later because that's when the doctrine was really rolling. If the decisions are based on doctrinal norms and standards, then the decisions are good decisions made from a position of power. See, power always comes from truth. In the final analysis, the issue is truth. And God's reeling out rolling truth out incrementally. That's why it says in John, the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. Well, that tells you that the law ain't the truth, fully. Now, it does represent the truth in some respects. But grace and truth came from Jesus. All right? So the predicate for the church is not Moses, it's Jesus. Right? And he amps it up. So you got to understand that. And the person who really explains Jesus is Paul. He explains Jesus better than anybody. Because he explains not just what and why, but how. And that's what I major in. That's what the church is supposed to major in. How did this happen? Why is important? And what is important too? But what's in the prophecies? A lot of it. Some of the why is. But the how? That's mystery. Pure mystery doctrine. Acts 16, 17, 18, 19, where that rolls out big time. My gospel, is what Paul said. Now, it wasn't really any different. It just had a lot of data more, because there's more data. Right? That's why it changed. So, your norms and standards are based on that. So, you're going to have a different collection of norms and standards if you have a frame of reference for truth from the starting in Acts 16 as opposed to Acts 1 or even the Old Testament. You see? That changes everything. Because your orientation to God's Word is different. We prioritize what? The filling of the Spirit. The Word of God. Under the filling of the Spirit. Grace. You see? That's not prioritized as much previously. Paul focuses on that. That's his whole mission. Boom. That's why he was so, I mean, when he was empowered by this, he saw, the light went on in his brain like nobody else's. Because he was completely, totally steeped in the Old Testament. And he saw the limitations. He saw the benefit also. Don't get me wrong. But he saw the limitations, that the law could not do what was necessary. So God sent his son. You see, that was important. That's critical. That's Jesus' work. Without that, none of it matters. So, our norms and standards are based on the frame of reference we have from a dispensational understanding of Scripture, focusing on what applies to us first. So, good decisions from a position of power. In this case, the conscience extrapolates norms and standards from Bible doctrine. Again, specifically in this case, mystery doctrine. This means that knowledge is required for norms and standards of the conscience to be developed. So you have to know something to have a conscience. Well, that happens automatically with children. They develop it almost by osmosis. They're around people who have a frame of reference for things and they make decisions, good or bad, culturally. And that is the norms and standards that children adopt, rightly or wrongly. If decisions are based in carnal cosmic norms and standards, then the decisions are made from will be poor. Decisions made from a position of weakness. Why is that? No truth or less truth. Now, norms and standards typically in a culture have some basis of what they think is truth. But if a lie is their truth, then you got a serious problem. And much of the world was like, that's what's happening in our country today. The newest generation, the Zers or whatever they're called, they're steeped in the lie. You wonder what's going on in this country the way it's happening? The fragmentation that's occurring? It's because of them. Well, we allowed it. They're our kids. But nonetheless, that lack of data has caused them to have a different set of rules. Their consciences are different. And they've been screwed up totally by the educational system that has been run by a bunch of wackos for 100 years. Well, leftists, demonic people. Okay, so that's why we are where we are. That's normal, though. I mean, this is the devil's world, and it's going to get worser and worser. That's just the way it is. So don't expect it to get any better. It may get better somewhere else. Oh, well, if you live in a red state, for example. You see the fragmentation occurring in our country. The nation could move to the red states. It ain't going to the blue states, I'll tell you that. They're not doctrinal. They have no doctrine. So it's going to go to a red state. Now, the red states aren't perfect. But they got more than the other people, and it's never perfect. Norms and standards are developed from vocabulary and recall. See, we already talked about vocabulary and recall in our study. Those are part memory center and vocabulary storage. Those are words. You got to have words to understand and think. If you don't have words, you can't think. So again, when you start learning a new subject, you got to learn the vocabulary of that subject. If you're a cook, there's words you know about cooking and executing that function that other people that don't involve in cooking don't know. And you can communicate with other cooks in that vernacular. It's the same with anything. Any technical topic requires a vocabulary. Bible's no different. It's identical. It's spiritual, though, which makes it a little more interesting, the way you acquire it. Comes under the ministry of the Spirit. Which creates what? Equality. Because since the Spirit's teaching you, if you're filled with the Spirit, you have the same capacity as someone else of getting it. It's not about your natural ability. See, that's the whole spiritual thing basically completely overturns the differentiation based on race and gender and bond or slavery. Okay? All that's gone. Because why? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that's why. And everybody in the church has equal opportunity with the Holy Spirit the moment they believe in Jesus. It's their volition, of course, but it's equal opportunity. The conscience is built on a vocabulary that begins with the word no. Now, this is fun. People's favorite word. No. No, it isn't. They hate it. Why? Because somebody's telling them they can't do something. Children, especially. A two-year-old. The word they hear the most is off. There's no, or some derivative. Stop. No. Why? They got to have the norm and standards educated. Where do they get that? Well, they get that from the culture. All consciences are initially built with negative words that forbid doing something. So the conscience of man is first established by negatives, although eventually there are explanations in terms of both negative and positive. So the thing is, when you first start out, it's no. But why? Because you don't know nothing. Or you don't know anything, to be proper English. So what happens is somebody who is in authority tells you no. Well, then eventually you learn some things. And you figure out, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I mean, you might not learn that for a long time, especially if you go to government schools. You might never learn it there. But in most places you do, or the parents teach it. Okay, that's the job of the parents, technically. It's not the job of the government schools. So, there they get just the opposite, actually. They don't get no enough. So that's why they think girls can be boys and stuff like that, you know, because they're crazy. Well, yeah, perverted is the word. This means that the conscience becomes a residency of the priorities of your soul. This decision process is described in Daniel 1:8. Now here's Daniel. Now remember who he is. He's a Jew taken captive by the Chaldeans, hauled off to Babylon. Now this guy was a big man on campus. He was a leader in the Jewish culture. All right? And they knew that. So they took a bunch of these people over to, because Babylon was in the business. They were a multicultural society. The same thing that taken us out took them out. No difference. So anyways, when they took a country over, which they did a lot, because they were the first big empire. Yeah, second. Nineveh was first. So we don't talk about Nineveh. But yeah, Babylon and Nineveh were kind of, they're opposite poles of the Euphrates River. So, but we've talked about that before with Jonah. But anyway, so Babylon or Chaldea took these people from Jerusalem back home because they knew they were really, really, really smart. And they decided they were going to try to form them into their culture. Well, that didn't work too well for some of these people. Daniel says, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander and officials not to defile himself. Now, why would he think that? I mean, you're getting to get the best food and the best wine, and you're thinking you could defile yourself by eating it? Where do you get that idea? Leviticus! The Bible! The Old Testament! It was all about separating the Jews from the Gentiles. And he knew that stuff. So he said, no, I'm not doing it. Even though, hey, man, I'm driving around in my Mercedes. I got all the stuff I want. I'm a big man on campus. No. I'm going to walk. Because I'm not going to comply. And he pulled it off. God gave him permission. God granted him favor. How about that? But, and the rest is history about Daniel. You know, he ends up writing a big book in the Bible. So anyway, Daniel's conscience was programmed by the Jewish culture. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Jewish culture. So he was steeped in the concept of not mixing with the Gentiles or eating their foods or all that stuff. Right? So that's why he did it. He did not give up on God's plan. Even though they were in captivity and they were, I mean, and they were there. Well, he dies there. Well, we don't really know that, but probably. Probably died there. He was really old, he didn't. Because it was 70 years. You know, he's a teenager when this happened. So he's going to be in his 80s or 90s. He might have lived that long. But down on the coast. So Daniel's conscience is programmed with Jewish culture, so he rejected the norms and standards of the Chaldean culture. Okay? Now, most people wouldn't do that. They would amalgamate. Right? He did not. And neither did his friends. So he set a post up here. We're not going to do that. And God honored that. And he ends up being a really powerful prophet, ultimately. And a leader. He was a big boss, basically the Secretary of State, for three world-ruling empires. It's pretty amazing. So, I mean, that's what happened. So he stood his ground. And God honored that. He'll do the same with you. But the rules are different now. We don't have this rule about not amalgamating. we got the opposite rule. It's kind of funny. We're going to see that. The problem in the early church was a problem with people with Jewish and legalistic Gentile backgrounds that didn't want to accept the doctrine about amalgamation. We're in the age of amalgamation. Not culturally, but spiritually. That's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. Okay? So your conscience has to be educated on that. Because why did he have a problem? Well, first of all, he wasn't changing the dispensations. He was in the age of Israel. He remained in the age of Israel. That was the age of Israel. It was Israel Israel was under discipline during that period of time, but they came back. That's what Hosea is all about. Okay? They came back. In Romans 2, 14 and 15, we have the law printed or written on your hearts, that would be the conscience, confirming the testimony and their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending themselves. So here you have norms and standards written in your thinking. Well, that's what he had. Well, that's what you have if you have doctrine. See, that's the difference. You can believe in Jesus and be saved. But how much of the law do you have written on your conscience at that point? Nothing, unless your culture has that involved. Now, the United States has a lot. Our country was founded on the basis of the establishment principles. So a person who is compliant with and in accord with laws of the establishment will find it, well, used to find it, relatively easy to live in the United States. Because why? The Word of God was ensconced in our founding documents. Now that's all being thrown away at the moment. So today, a person who's a man of God has a hard time. Because they're going to be discriminated against because they're going to be called racist and all these other words. All right? Because they have standards from the Word of God. Okay? And because you have a standard from the Word of God, you discriminate and you're judgmental and you're evil. But that's what Democrats say anyway. It's not true, but it's what they say because they're schooled in the devil. So that's what we got going on now. There's an inversion of thought going on in the United States because of the fact that the previous generation, that'd be us, have not done our job. I mean, we've abdicated our job and let the government schools do it. And they've been taken over by the communists. And their whole agenda is to destroy the country. Been that way for 100 years. So once norms and standards are developed in the conscience, the person orients to the conscience to rapidly determine whether to do something is, know something is right or wrong for them to do. Then that's important. You see, when you make a snap decision, you're doing it based on your understanding of what's right and wrong, whether it's right or wrong or not. So you've been trained to that because of the culture. Now, the doctrine comes along and changes it. When you believe in Jesus, now you've got a whole new sphere of activity, and you have spiritual communication, which is what you're going through right now, under the ministry of the Spirit. And so those norms and standards are then going to be erased and reprogrammed to match the Word of God for the church. That's important. Word of God for the church. I illustrated that earlier. And that's where the concept of freedom and equality come in, big time. In the church. Only in the church. You see. So that's why we have to have when we understand the church is everything. And the church supersedes it all, too. Because the spiritual issue is more important. In the end, everything that matters is spiritual. The rest of it gets thrown away. It's trashed. It's gone. It's done away with. Burned up. It's gone. I mean, you think about it. Everything you do in your life that's not spiritual, of course, the things you do are affected by the spiritual. But everything you do in life is irrelevant. Except as it relates to the Word of God. Now, the world will say, oh, you know, you got to do all this and you got to do that. That's where all this global warming and stuff comes from. They're going to fix the world. Well, no, they're not. They think they are. First, there's no problem. There's no problem with the world. The sea level may be rising. It may be fine. We don't really care. It's irrelevant. Jesus Christ controls history. Problem solved. Move on to the next thing. It's a real problem. How to heat your house this much. Stop shutting down carbon fuels. That's how you do that. Then you have plenty of energy. No. You see. But your attitude towards that matters. It's not what the detail is, it's so more as it is why. That's where the Spirit comes in. So you have to make a decision, which means if you're in a situation where the evil people are running the show, you got to find a nice way, convenient way, in a non confrontational way, if possible, to avoid that. I'm not saying that's possible. But Paul says, as much as is possible with you, live at peace with all men. All right? And the reason he says that is because he's constantly bucking up against these people, too. I mean, remember where he lived. He lived in the decline of a Jewish client nation. And he ends up running afoul of the Romans, even. And they're the ones that killed him. Well, the leadership. It's always the leadership. The conscience is the heart's storage compartment for the norms and standards and priorities of life that are cataloged for rapid recall and application. We've got a ton of verses here. We'll read a couple of them. Romans 9:1. I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me than the Holy Spirit. See, Paul's frame of reference was, we're going to be seeing this in 8 or 9 years from now. Here we'll be seeing this in 13 years from now. Therefore, it's necessary to be subject not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. All right. Now, this is talking about subject to authority. Well, who's in authority when he writes this? One of the most famous Roman emperors. Famous not for good things. Nero! He ends up putting him to death. It's funny. Now, Nero didn't survive that either. He got toasted. But I'm just saying that Paul was pretty strong. He says you be subject. Now, subject doesn't mean obey. Okay, that means you got to comply to the extent that you can. I mean, Jesus was subject. They didn't obey. He did that all the time. He eventually went to the cross because he was subject. Now, he was subject to God first. And God was putting him there. So he understood the big picture. Well, you need to understand the big picture too. Doctrine will tell you what that big picture is. And so you just go, okay, fine, we're good. They whack me. But you can leave. You don't have to stay. I mean, there are red states. And there are blue, red areas and blue states. There's sanctuaries still. Beachheads for truth. You know? And as this thing falls apart, which is gonna, obviously it's gonna. That's what's happening. God's letting it happen. And he's doing that on purpose because the issue is volition. Real issue. The testimony is volition. What is your attitude? Are you gonna survive this mess and be glorifying God in the midst of it? Jesus had the same environment we got. He did. Remember, 40 years after he was crucified, the nation was taken out. Could be 40 years from now for our country. I don't know. Got no idea. All right, so let's look at another verse. 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame and are walking in craftiness, adulterating the word of by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves into every man's conscience in the sight of God. See, this is Paul. His mission was to be invisible. Well, that should be our mission. Doesn't change the fact that you're going to testify and witness to people when the opportunity is presented. But you're not going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're not going to be a crusader. You can't fix the problem anyway. We just saw that in this last election. The divine solution is the only solution. And what Jesus decides to do is his business. He's got a bigger plan than we've got, and it encompasses a whole lot more things than we have in view. So we have a specific idea about how things should go. But he obviously disagrees. So he lets it happen the way it happened. All right, and he's working this whole thing out in the end to the ultimate benefit of those who what? Love him. That's a passage you need to get in your head. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the ultimate good for those who love him. How do you love God? If you love me, keep my mandates. Jesus tells you. How do you do that? Walk by means of the Spirit. So there you go. There's your first set of marching orders. Right there. And if you do that, everything's going to work out. It may not be comfortable all the time, but when you get out of here, you're not going to care. And you're going to be benefited so far beyond what you could imagine that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared. Why? Because you did the right thing for the right reason in the adversity of the devil's world. And God is using this cauldron to create adversity so that we can learn how to deal with it with the Word of God and not whine and complain like the devil did. Remember, he was the first crusader. He was on a mission from Satan to fix the problem that God created for the angels. We don't really know what it was, but you can make some ideas. He disagreed. So he ultimately fomented a revolution and he led a rebellion. Because he was right and God was wrong. And God is in the process of showing anybody who comes along that God was right and Satan was wrong. And he's duplicating the Satan's sin in the environment. That's how he's doing it. Experientially. He's empirically showing it to be the case. And when you get to the end of this whole thing, everybody's going to say, God was always right and Satan was always wrong. And the only ones that aren't going to say that are the ones that are going to the lake of fire because they can't change their mind. Okay? Locked in negative volition. See, that's called a seared conscience. We're going to be getting into that, I think. Unrepentant. It's one of the words we were looking at. All normal people have norms and standards that are located in the heart of the mentality of the soul. See, God's judging this. And from these norms and standards come each person's priorities and scale of values in life that become the basis of their decision making. See, this is where the action starts. What do you think? False standards in the conscience can cause spiritual weakness. In 1 Corinthians 8:7, it says, not all men have this knowledge. One of the challenges that faced the Roman believers as the church age mystery doctrine rolled out. Now, there's two facets here. First, you've got believers, Jewish believers. Because remember, the church actually started in the communities of the Jews. The synagogues in these foreign countries were Jewish churches, if you want to call them that. They technically weren't a church, but similar. And the Jewish community used that. They do that here even. They have a synagogue down here in Binghamton. And their rules related to the synagogue and how, if you're an observant Jew, you have to be able to walk there on a Sabbath. You know, that's all gone from the mystery, but they still think it's true. So, well, it is in the Old Testament. Kinda. It was the rules that the Pharisees made for them. So you'll notice a community that develops around the synagogue. Well, that was the same thing that happened in Corinth and all these other places. And those are the places that Paul and his boys, his friends, the people evangelizing, went first. Because they were all Jews. That's where it started. But there were Gentiles getting involved with this. And then when Paul and Timothy and the guys were teaching, then they would bring the mystery in. Well, the mystery turns Judaism on its head. But so you got two groups. You got the Jewish people who think the Old Testament's valid. That was a big one. Because he's going to places where they hang out. And then you got Gentiles who are eschewing the idolatry of the Gentile culture because they're connected with the Jews who eschew it. So you got two facets hitting here against this doctrine. And the church says, what difference does it make? That's the doctrine of the mystery. The food is what it is. You can eat a pig. Well, not in the Old Testament you can. Oh, if you're a Jew, that is. Okay. So that's where this comes from. So we got the opposite happening. See, back we saw Daniel was disoriented to the Chaldean culture, and he said no because he wanted to remain separate. That's Israel. Old Testament. New Testament. This is New Testament. There is no separation. Which means that food don't matter. You might think it does, and if you do, it matters to you. And you shouldn't violate your conscience because you don't want to fear it. But you got to learn the doctrine and fix that. Okay? That's what had to happen. These people had to grow up. Well, Paul was fast. He understood it quick. The rest of the guys didn't get it so quick. So, this is a situation where false norms and standards can cause spiritual weakness. Because you don't conform to the mystery. 1 Corinthians 8:7. Not all men have this knowledge. That would be about food after their idols. That's mystery doctrine. No Jew, no Greek, no man, no free. That's where that comes from. The rules in Leviticus don't matter. Why? Jesus died on the cross. That's why the law is terminated right there. Boom. It never did apply to Gentiles anyway, but that's irrelevant. They don't know how to read the book. It starts out to Israel, if you read it. But they don't bother to read that. They say, everybody's got to do this. No, that's not what it was. Did not apply to anybody but Israel. about food off to idols. Some come being accustomed to idol worship until now, that is after they're saved. Eat the food as if it were sacrificed to idols, and their conscience being weak and defiled. So they had a problem in the church with regard to people. Now, Paul was very circumspect and careful. He said, I won't offend people. If someone has a difficult conscience with this food, I won't eat it. I will forego the right to eat it because I don't want to offend them. Now, there was a time when he would eat it, though. It went either way. You know, it would depend on the person. If the person had been, if the person didn't understand and was a newbie, he wouldn't violate their conscience by doing it. But if he knew that they had already been confronted on this, and they were supposed to know better, and they were a legalist jackass, he would smoke them. Well, look about what he did to Peter. Because Peter did this in Antioch. That would be a good one to bring up. That was when he stopped hanging out with the Gentiles because he was hanging out with the Jews. See, that was one of the other rules in Leviticus. And Paul dressed him up and down sideways for that. Because he was in a leadership position. It wasn't his job to be discriminating against Gentiles. No Jew, no Greek, remember? Yeah, that's mystery. And Peter knew better. He just wasn't comfortable because why? His conscience was screwed up with Israelite, at that point, Israelite concepts, Jewish. I'm not saying it's not right or wrong. It is, but it's wrong to offend people. Then again, sometimes if they need to be offended, it depends on where they are in the picture. So some of the highest quality contexts here. Some of the highest quality food in Corinth is being offered to idols and then sold as choicest meat in the temple market. Well, why wouldn't you? I mean, they had big offerings. It was all evil. It was all pagan. But the food still comes out and you can eat it, right? Don't need to throw it away. Food is food and meat is meat. That's what he says. it shows up in Colossians 2. So that it was fine for the eat to, that food once God had sanctified it on the basis of the believer's prayer. See, that's why one of the reasons you pray over your food. You really don't know where it's been or how it got there. So God will sanctify it and it'll be useful and you can eat it. It's physical anyway. It doesn't matter. Now, in the Jewish system, it did, but not in the church. Mm-mm. This is part of the unity that exists in the church. This is why you could go in, be, and remain invisible. But for those with a legalistic religious background and a weak conscience, eating food offered to idols was very offensive. First of all, it was one of the rules in the Old Testament. Don't eat food offered to idols. All right? That's a straight-out command out of Leviticus. All right? But that command doesn't apply. First of all, we're not in Judea, and we're not Jewish. Not anymore. Because the Jewish people are church people now. New spiritual species? See, that trumps the whole thing. The one with the weak conscience had a legalistic norm and standard, and his conscience from his legal culture is religion. So again, it comes from two angles, depending on where you are. You had legalistic Gentiles and legalistic Jews. Both of which were wrong. All right? This creates a conflict between those with a strong conscience, that would be Paul in the context, and those with a weak conscience. A strong conscience is accurate Bible standards delivering from epinosis and Sophia. Now there you go, there's spirit-taught information. Epinosis is spirit-taught data, knowledge. Sophia is spirit-applied data. So epinosis turns into Sophia under the ministry of the Spirit when you use the information you understand. So it's perfectly fine for a church age believer to eat pig or lobster or shrimp, okay, because of where we are in history. Now, if you were a Jewish person in Judea prior to the cross, then it wouldn't have been wrong. Okay? The mission changed. We're not separating people now. We're integrating them. They were separated and maintained their separation until Jesus showed up. But after that, then he went after fishy when he went to the cross. Work finished. He's in heaven now. Church. New mission. New orders. Go you into the entire world and preach the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mission. Unity is the mission. The weak conscience lives by standards acquired from its background. See, that's your culture. And may or may not be accurate. Or it may be distorted in the spiritual life. In other words, people who are quasi-spiritual, they think it is. It's in the Bible. That's the thing they say. It's in there. Yeah, it's like Prego. It's in there, but it ain't for you. Okay, that's if you start in the Old Testament first instead of Acts 16 or 17. Eating is a physical issue, so it has nothing to do with the spiritual life of the church age. See, what is the issue in spiritual life of the church age? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's your issue. And then you learn the doctrine and you recognize what's going on here. It's different. Totally different. The person with a weak conscience assumes he's strong because legalism always assumes it's strong. See, and actually though, the reality is that legalism is very weak because it's inflexible and therefore intolerant. See, the difference between legalism and grace is legalism breaks. It's intolerant. It's fragile. Grace flexes. It doesn't change the standards, but it flexes. It doesn't break. That's why the law didn't work. Once the law was busted, it was busted. It couldn't be put back together. It was like Humpty Dumpty. Okay. Not happening. But grace? Oh, yeah, you can't break grace. It flexes. Now, it won't agree necessarily if it's actually a point of issue, but it will flex and it's not going to break. See, that's the difference. So you don't get upset when people are out of line. You just, okay. You have a right to be wrong. This is keep on moving, baby. Eventually, as Paul said to Timothy, the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. Consider what I say. And just shut up. It's God's job to teach them anyway, not your job. Your job is to stand your ground. And flex. Flex. So if people are in a position of authority, well, you flex. Doesn't mean you agree, necessarily. That you flex. And ultimately you stand your ground though. You flex and then you still mark. Yeah, that's how it works. This means that the conscience is a very sensitive thing. Apart from doctrine, it can be erroneous in its concepts. If doctrine does not feed the conscience, see there's your reference right there. Truth. Truth. Instinct will. Of course, instinct is what? What you learned from previous ideas. So you're just reacting with what you had. And instinct develops legalism very easily. Okay. So it's a challenge to us not to develop legalism. Or use instinct, because you want to use the right. You want to understand the right thing in the right way for the right reason. So it has to be in alignment with the Word of God. In the church age. Not Israel. Now, I'm not going to say things in Israel weren't right in many cases. They were. But again, don't go forget that passage in John. The law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus, and we are to replicate Jesus, not Moses. The norms and standards located in the conscience are directed toward both God and man, but primarily toward man until you become aware of the existence of God and what He's done for you through Jesus Christ. See, this is how your activities in the temporal environment ultimately affect your reward in eternity. See, because the details of the temporal are really insignificant in the scope of things. It's not a big deal. It's not crossing the bridge into eternity. But what is crossing that bridge is your attitude towards it. Why you did it. Or even how. Why? Because you've got to be filled with the Spirit. That's important. And you do the same thing. See, the difference between a believer who's in the doctrine and a believer who's not in the doctrine is a believer in doctrine is going to understand why and how to do something. They're both going to do it. In one case, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. That would be the believer who doesn't do it why and how, right? And then the other case, it's going to be gold, silver, precious stone because the why and how was right. And they did the same thing. So you give money to a church, say, for example. One does it out of obligation. Well, that's wrong. Wrong. Wood, hay, and straw. The other does it out of grace. Gold, silver, precious stones. Did the same thing. That happens all the time. So it's not so much what you do, but why you do it. In God's system. Remember, from the spiritual perspective, it's the thinking behind it all. That's why, in some cases, for someone who doesn't have capacity to do something that they would do if they had capacity, it's reckoned as done. It didn't get done because you didn't have the capacity. But you would have done it had you had the money. Okay. capacity, whatever it was. Okay. So God looks at the heart. Well, they would have done that. Well, I didn't. They didn't have the resources to do it, so they couldn't. But I regarded it as what they did. That's credit to you, baby Woodhaze. Go sort of precious stone. Didn't do it. Didn't do nothing. That's crazy, isn't it? That's grace. That's how it works. Acts 24:15. So in view of this, even I myself keep practicing to always maintain a blameless consciousness both before God and before men. So Paul worked on being blameless. He cared about that. It was important to him. So he would do what he could. God obviously was first. He would break. Oh, it's the same with Jesus. God was first with Jesus. But he tried to flex with people to the degree he could. And that's the way we should be. True strength is to develop your standards both toward God and man from Bible doctrinal biblical standards. Again, that's mystery doctrine. The believer's conscience is supposed to be formed from the PMA, perception, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine, per 2 Corinthians 4:2. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, that is false doctrine and apostasy, not walking in craftiness, and not adulterating the word of God, but by the unveiling of doctrine, that is post-salvation renovation of the thinking, commending, that's where your conscience is washed and restored, commending ourselves to every man's consciousness in the sight of God. So the frame of reference is always pleasing God. And people, well, less so, but to the extent possible. This passage tells us that there is a legitimate function that goes with the spiritual life. You'll build up norms and standards related to it from Bible doctrine. At the same time, false norms and standards related to legalism are removed. That's the washing. The Word of God washes your conscience, cleanses it, and removes the standards that are from the cosmic system and the sin nature, and replaces them with doctrinal norms and standards. The believer's conscience demands that he submit to establishment authority per Romans 13:5, where it says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subordination, not only because of the law, wrath, that it would be law enforcement, but also for conscience sake. So the question is, why do you do what you do? It's not because you're going to be a criminal. It's because it's the right thing to do. Now, in some cases, it might not be. You know, you got to make that call. Now, Jesus did not comply all the time. When the Pharisees harassed him, he would do the right thing, irrespective of what they thought. And they didn't like him because of that. That's one of the reasons they hated him. Now, the final straw was he claimed to be the Son of God, which was true, but they didn't hear that either. This means that a Christian doesn't refrain from criminal activity because he's afraid of going to jail, but because with a strong conscience, his norms and standards refuse to let him even consider any criminal activity, because the conscience in the heart is far stronger than any fear of punishment from law enforcement. See, this is where your love for God takes precedence. And that's the way we should be. I mean, it's not just criminality. It's perversion, even. I mean, today there's a lot of things that in the Old Testament were criminal. They're perversion in the Old Testament that were criminal. All right? There's whole segments of our society involved with this stuff. So that's a place where you wouldn't go. Why? Because it's wrong. Because it's not wrong. According to the Word of God. And our country is being steeped with this stuff. I mean, it's running amok. It's crazy. But you're supposed to stay independent of it because of your relationship with God. Now, they're going to harass you because of it ultimately, because you're going to be judgmental. You're going to be an evil person because you're judgmental. You don't approve. They're always seeking approval. You ever notice that? Perverts are always seeking approval. They're perversion. But you can't give it to them. You can let them be what they are, but you can't give them approval. Conscience is a motivator, as mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:3, where it says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. See, Paul was always looking at conscience. The way my ancestors did, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. So here we see that the conscience was motivating him to actually pray for people. So your conscience has something to do with your effectiveness in prayer. Paul's conscience demanded that he pray for certain people. And he did so. Paul didn't pray because he liked them, but for conscience sake. And that is the strongest motivation possible. So that's where God lives. Remember, God's looking at your heart. And the conscience is in your heart. Since the conscience is located in the heart, right lobe of the soul, the norms and standards of the conscience are to be built on epinosis doctrine, not on gnosis. Remember the difference there. Epinosis is spirit taught. Gnosis is basic just information. Right or wrong. So the Holy Spirit only teaches you the right stuff. That's why being filled with the Spirit is so critical. The conscience is also related to the unjust and unfair treatment for 1 Peter 2:18 and 19. And I'll pick up here next time because of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibility before you and how our thinking is to be renovated by your word so that we have accurate norms and standards that we can make good decisions from a position of power with. We might glorify you and also may be vindicated as being associated with the truth in the eternal state where it really matters. And we ask that you would help us to recall and utilize this information as we face the challenges you allow to come our way. In Jesus' name, amen.